sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied.
Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Global Outreach Mission. Today I'd like to go back to the Old Testament and read a very, very familiar text in Psalm 23. Verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What a wonderful promise that is when you think about it. The Lord is my shepherd. He's the one that, first of all, he's the one that created us. Second of all, he's the one that watches over us. Third, he's the one that actually brings us to the place where we receive Jesus Christ, our personal Savior. And then after that, he leads us and he cares for us and he continues to meet needs in our life. And so it's just a wonderful privilege we have to have him as our shepherd, to be meeting our needs, to be taking care of us, to giving us wisdom and guidance and direction to live life well. And we pray that you continue to help us day by day and moment by moment.
This is a radio edition of the Global Times. I'm your host today, Dennis Campbell, standing in for Dr. Brian Albrecht. Today in the studio, I have with me Jeff Hackett and Jesse Pullen, who are part of the Mission Go team. They are bringing a very new and exciting aspect to our ministry, and I'd like to introduce them to you and share a little bit about their ministry. Jeff and Jesse, welcome to Mission Go's broadcast here on Canadian Bible Hour.
It's good for us to be here. I'm excited to be here.
Thanks for having us.
Could you tell the audience a little bit about what your focus is of the ministry you're involved in?
Sure. I'm Jeff, and I'm here with Jesse. And what we do, our main focus is helping the local church to connect with the global church overseas. And so we do that by helping the church become involved in short-term trips, short-term missions trips. And out of that, our goal is hopefully that there would be some that God would call to full-time missions. But it's really coming alongside the local church and helping them to become mission-minded, but also living missionally. What does that look like?
Okay, great. Thank you. Jesse, and you've relatively recent compared to Jeff's time in it. Is that your primary focus also?
Yeah, I joined Jeff about 5 years ago in a very similar capacity, working with churches, but also there's some sports teams and some other kinds of trips that are more specified based on the needs of the ministry on the ground, whatever country that happens to be, that they have tangible needs that need to be filled, that we can help in that, in those areas.
And I understand besides just a local church, you also deal with other professionals sometimes and take them involved in trips. Is that correct?
Yeah, I would say so. You know, if it's construction or if we have even psychologists that might be needed on the ground, counseling, business acumen, you know, pastoral, teaching, those kinds of areas, we can really help work with the missionaries on the ground to resource them and help them in areas that there might be needs, whether it's teaching or whether it's plumbing.
And also we have a lot of medical professionals that travel with us. And over the last several years, we've been able to help firefighters, first responders, police officers go on trips overseas and really work with the first responders that are over in those countries as well.
So you really develop a relationship with the local church in here in North America and help them find ways to connect to the church overseas and, of course, the gospel outreach.
Yeah. And the gospel is always the center of what we do. But when we go to a church, there's a lot of times people who say, I don't really have any skills. I don't know how I would be used by God overseas. I have my profession here. And there has not been one person that we've come across, no matter what the profession is, that God won't use them on a trip overseas.
Do you see a change in the lives of the people once they complete a trip with you?
Oh, they're never the same. Never the same after a trip.
And how about the church itself? Do you see reports from the local church here in North America after their members have gotten involved in this kind of ministry?
Yeah, there's a lot of change that happens within the church. One of probably the biggest change that we see is that the members of the church now start to look at their mission when they're back home the other weeks of the year that they're actually home, of what is my mission? How am I supposed to live that out now in the geography that I live? The other thing is that we see them more active in their local church. They're active in volunteering in the different ministries. They're also active in giving. A lot of times, because of the process of raising their funds to go on a trip, learn that giving and that God is faithful to provide, so that they truly become a conduit for God's blessings. And so there's a lot of other little things that happen within a church also, but it does transform.
Well, good. I'd like to hear more about that. We thank you for spending time with us today on this broadcast, and we're going to continue this next Sunday as we get together to explain to the audience about this ministry and to understand the opportunities for those in North America, how to become active in world missions. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. As you know, this is a listener-supported program, and we couldn't be on the air without the support of our listeners who are so faithful to us. We've been on the air over 90 years sharing the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And we trust that the Lord will continue to sustain us each month. This month, we're offering a wonderful pamphlet on Psalm 23. It's very in-depth, has a lot of meat to it. I was really impressed with it. Psalm 23, as we know, is one of the most familiar passages in the Word of God. And this pamphlet really brings out the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. And I believe it would really help your spiritual life. I believe it would bring you closer to God and appreciate Him, and also appreciate the care He has in your life as He takes care of you each and every minute of every day. So I encourage you to write in and get your copy of Psalm 23. You can write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. Please continue to pray for Canada's National Bible Hour. Thank you.
blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness,
Today's message is from the Honorable Ernest C. Manning and is entitled, It Is Written. Printed copies are available upon request.
I would like now to continue our examination of certain statements of Scripture which have a particular application to people confronted with today's problems and concerns. Thus far, we've examined two statements, both of which were made by Jesus Christ when he was on this earth. You remember the first was in the form of a question. He asked, What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? In examining the implications of his question, we noted two things. First, in the business of life, ultimate profit and loss cannot be computed in dollars and cents alone. That's something we need to remember in the materialistic, profit-oriented society of our times. Over and above your temporal interests and concerns, you have a soul that will continue on in a state of conscious existence forever. You simply can't afford to ignore or neglect what God tells you is necessary to ensure its eternal well-being. And secondly, even if it was possible for you to gain the whole world, but lose your own soul, you would suffer an irreparable eternal loss. Then last week, we considered another of Christ's statements, which was in the form of an exhortation. He said to all who have put their faith in him, and who nevertheless face day by day the mounting pressures and concerns of our times, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Here again, two things are emphasized. First, if our relationship with Christ is real and personal, having regard to his concern and love for us and his limitless divine power, when he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, there is no reason why we should continue to be anxious and concerned, no matter how difficult our circumstances may be. And secondly, a proper response to his exhortation calls for the exercise of our wills. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be afraid. It will be troubled and it will be afraid if you let it. But he says, don't let it. Exercise your willpower to deny your heart its natural inclination to be troubled and afraid, and do so because the all-powerful Christ asks you to do just that. Learn to say with the psalmist of old, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Today I'd like to have you examine with me a different type of statement, this time one that is found in the Old Testament, in the prophetic book of Ezekiel. It is neither a question or an exhortation, but rather a statement that God made when he looked at the society of that day, which in many respects was strikingly similar to the society of this 20th century. His statement has to do with the religious and social and political conditions and a dearth of leadership at a time when strong and godly leadership was desperately needed. The statement God made at that time to Israel is recorded in Ezekiel 22:30. This is what he said. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. The first pertinent fact that stands out in this statement is that there comes a time when saving society from destruction depends primarily on finding the right kind of leadership. I sought for a man that should stand in the gap for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. The destruction God here speaks of does not necessarily refer to a direct outpouring of divine judgment. You see, all God needs to do is let society go on down the destructive path it so often chooses for itself, and it will ultimately self-destruct. That's a principle of life stressed in the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul put it this way, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In other words, individuals and nations ultimately will reap what they sow. If we permit the seeds of immorality and permissiveness to be sown in the minds and lives of our children, the ultimate harvest will be moral corruption. If we plant the seeds of hate and intolerance, the harvest will be brutal and violent. If we build our economy on debt and usury, we will reap the inevitable consequences. Immorality produces more immorality. Hate produces more hate. Violence produces more violence. Debt produces more debt. All these things feed on themselves and produce after their kind, which is why society has within it the seeds of its own self-destruction. The statement we are examining stresses that the course of society can be altered and its self-destruction averted if the right caliber of godly leadership can be found among its people. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, that is, someone able to build an effective bulwark to stem the rising flood threatening the nation's survival, someone to stand in the gap and ward off the threatening destruction. I sought for such a man, God says, but I found none. Now, he was speaking at a time in the national history of ancient Israel, but his statement is as up-to-date as tomorrow's newspaper. I think you will agree that the parallel with what we face in this country today is so similar as to be almost frightening. In the preceding verses of the chapter, there is reference to three situations that had developed in the ancient Israeli society in Ezekiel's day. I'd like you to examine them carefully. The first was widespread religious apostasy. Verse 25 says, There was a conspiracy among the prophets of God. They had abandoned their responsibility to keep before the people the pure, unadulterated truth of God. They had substituted secular humanism for divine truth. The prophet describes it in verse 28 as devising lies, saying, "Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken." Now, friends, beneath and behind so many of our social and political problems today is the abandonment of spiritual verities and failure to give God and His truth their rightful place in our lives and in the affairs of our nation. For this, religious leaders who have rejected the deity and lordship of Christ and the infallibility of the Word of God must bear a heavy responsibility. Ezekiel describes their abandonment of their responsibility in verse 26 in these words, "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither hath they showed difference between the unclean and the clean." In other words, while still claiming to be the priests of God, they themselves disregarded God's commandments and the eternal standards of right and wrong and morality that God Himself has established. They put no real difference between the holy and the profane, or between the clean and the unclean. Under such circumstances, it's no wonder the nation's moral standards steadily decline. Secondly, verse 27 speaks of a flagrant abuse of political and secular powers by the nation's leaders and rulers, whom he refers to as princes. His princes, it says, are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls and get dishonest gain. Now, a lot of people today know what it's like to be preyed upon by those who occupy positions of power and authority. And today, as of old, those princes of powers who abuse their authority do so, as the prophet says, to get dishonest gain. The abuse of secular and political power for dishonest gain will ultimately lead to the destruction of any society. The third thing Ezekiel points out is that under these conditions, society as a whole becomes permeated with corruption and greed, and it is the poor and the needy and those without influence who are the most frequent victims. Verse 29 says, "The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully." Now, does not all this have an all too familiar ring today? It is God's description of a nation and a society that has abandoned God and Christ and the Bible and pursued a course that ultimately must lead to its own self-destruction. It is at such a time that the need for strong and godly leadership becomes vital if the nation is to be influenced to change course and avoid catastrophe. I suggest to you that that is precisely the position of our country today, spiritually, morally, socially, economically, and politically. Must the God who so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, say of us as a people, "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap to save the land from self-destruction, but I found none"? Now, friends, I want to suggest need not be the case. This land has been endowed with everything necessary to enable it to be a great nation under God, strong and prosperous and free. Our one great need is for strong godly leadership, not only to resolve our social and economic and financial troubles, but above all to guide the feet of the nation into the paths of righteousness and to principles of conduct based on the eternal verities which God has spelled out for our guidance in the pages of Holy Writ. Christian men and women should take on the responsibility of seeking out such leaders and then give them the prayerful and faithful support necessary for them to provide successful leadership in this nation's hour of need. We need such men and women not only at every level of government, but in business, in education, in labor organizations, and every facet of community and national life. I need hardly remind you that time is running out. There is urgent need to act before we pass the point of no return. To that end, I'm appealing to the concerned Christian men and women in every region of this country to act now. To discuss this need with other concerned people in your community, in your church, among your business associates, and then talk with those you believe have the necessary leadership qualities and encourage them to offer their services in whatever field they're best equipped to serve. In all of this, be sure to give attention to your own standing in the sight of God. Make certain you have acknowledged your need of God's redemption and that you have received His forgiveness and been spiritually reborn into the family and household of God by receiving Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Savior and by enthroning Him as the sovereign Lord of your life.
I trust the message you just heard will have an impact on your life throughout this next week. Pray to continue to draw you close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here at Canada's National Bible Hour, we're really concerned about the spiritual well-being of everyone who listens to our broadcasts. Those of you who are believers in Christ and mature, I trust that this message has added to your knowledge and has added to your spiritual life. But there may be some listening who don't know Jesus Christ personally, and without that, they really have no future life with God. So the gospel is very simple. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Salvation is a gift of God because Jesus Christ did all the work on the cross of Calvary. He bore our sins in His own body as He hung on the tree. He took our place. He took the hell that we deserve for all our sins. It was placed on Jesus, and He died, and He was buried, and He rose again on the third day, and He's now at the right hand of God the Father, and He's watching over the affairs of the world. The Bible also tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And of course, all of us are sinners. All of us would have to admit that we all do wrong, have wrong thoughts, do wrong deeds. And then another scripture in Romans tells us that the wages of that sin, or the payment for that sin, is death, that spiritual separation from God in a place that's not pleasant. The scripture goes on to say the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You need to receive Christ as your Savior, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Also, this month, we're offering a wonderful pamphlet on Psalm 23. You really want to get a copy of this. It'll enrich your spiritual life. Please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. You can also visit us on our website at www.missiongo.org. And please remember us in your prayers throughout this next week as we are a listener-supported ministry, and it's a very difficult time to raise funds through the summer. May the good Lord continue to bless you and keep you in a mighty way.